Good morning. Glad to see each of you here this morning. We have some travelers that are come back our way. We had some folks that are not feeling too well that have come back our way. And so we're glad to see certainly everyone. We're also missing those who are not able to be with us this morning. Today, I want to talk about Jesus right here, right now. What would you do if Jesus were standing right here, right in front of you, as if you were facing one of your best friends and you were face to face and you were having a discussion about whatever? Doesn't make any difference. But what if Jesus was standing here right now, right here, right in front of you? Would you bow your knee or kneel in his presence? If you take a look, please, at Philippians 2 and verse 10, please. Philippians 2 and verse 10. I like it when I hear Bible pages turning. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow or will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, there's a lot of information there in that one short little verse. First of all, that at the name of Jesus, at the thought of Jesus, at the mention of Jesus, at the prayer that we might offer, in the things that we do in our Bible reading, as we converse one with another and we mention Jesus' name, when we think about his stature, when we think about his glory, when we think about how awesomely mighty he is and how powerful he is, that he's the king of everything and the king of everybody, whether they know it or not. Jesus being that supreme being, Godhood, that we should bow our knee to. It shows a tremendous amount of reverence. I wonder, if when you wake up in the morning, how much do we revere God? What's the quickest, what's the soonest you can give a prayer of thanks unto God for a safe night or a good night? And then as you go throughout the day, how do you reverence Jesus? How do you revere him throughout the day? Do you get down on your knees? There are many ways, many positions in which somebody might indeed worship or give reverence to God. Some people would fall flat on their face. Some people would lay straight out. Some people would bow. Some people would bow their knee, and some people would bow their head. There's just a number of different positions that are given in Scripture. But the point is, it's not so much the mechanics of it as it is what's in your heart. So if Jesus were right here, right now, right in front of you, would you have the gumption, the thought, the desire to recognize God Almighty and fall on your knees and give worship to him? Now, that's not the only place in Scriptures where we might get that. The other one is in Romans 14 and verse 11. Romans 14 and verse 11, Scripture has this: as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Now, let's turn over there because there's some information there, contextually wise, that we want to visit. Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14, verse 11. We want to talk about that for just a little bit. This chapter deals with not judging your brother. Not because of doctrinal issues. Paul's not saying that. He's saying that when a person does a particular thing, there's no reason to judge that person. First of all, you're not in that position to judge somebody like that. Number two, it's God's servant, not your servant. So there's nothing that you have the power to do. But Romans 14 and verse 10, that's the context. But why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now, even though that's the context, I want you to read the next few sentences with me. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, when you get there, now Jesus might be standing right here, right in front of you right now. But when you get in front of that spiritual judgment seat that's going to determine eternity for you, How soft will your heart be? How worshipful will your heart be? Will you be thinking about all the things that you've done in your life? Or will you be thinking about the fact that you knew this moment was coming and you are prepared for it? Now, that's one of the things that we can get out of that is the judgment seat. Now, verse 11, because there is the judgment seat, I want you to notice that. Here's the explanation. If you go back to 14:10, why do you judge your brother? And then the word for in the same verse, 14:10. Why? We will all see. You can't judge your brother because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Number two, the thing is, why is this the case? For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. All right, so here's a couple of explanations. You see in verse 14 in the same sentence, for, and then 14:11, for, and then the first word in verse 12. So here's the reasons. Reason, and then here's the result. Chapter 14, verse 12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, if Jesus were standing right here, right now, right in front of you, once again, will you bow your knee in reverence because you are face up to God? What did Moses ask? He says, may I see you? And God says, no man can see me and live, but I will place you in the cleft between two rocks, in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by and you will see the back of me. And so Moses got to see a portion of God Almighty. But here's the thing. You can't stand before Jesus. You can't stand before God because he is so overwhelming that as a mortal human being, you would die in his presence. Do you get that? Do you get that thought, that deep thought? That you will die in his presence. Why is that? Because God is just that overwhelming. He will take your breath away. We're going to talk more about that here in just a couple of moments. All right, so what will you do? That's one thing you can do. You can bow. What will you do if God, Jesus, is standing right here, right now, right in front of you? Well, you might want to bow because you recognize who he is. You know, here's another reaction that probably deserves some recognition. Because you know what? We're not perfect, but we are saved. And so the saved people have no need to fear if Jesus is standing right in front of you, right here, right now. Now, we just went over the fact that giving reverence to Jesus because he's standing right here in front of you. And that would certainly be true. But at the same time, it's not a fearful sort of reverence. It is a heartfelt giving reverence to Jesus. Now, what I'm saying is then a person who is not saved, and if Jesus were standing right in front of them, right here, right now, that person might consider, wow, as I'm standing here before you, it's like my life passing before my eyes. And I remember all of the things that I've done, all the times that I've been drunk, all the times that I've been immoral, all the things that I've ever said, all the things that I've ever done that were sinful, all of everything that I've ever done or said that were sinful. You need to count those up that are out over the years. Perhaps they committed adultery. Perhaps they committed fornication with someone. There's just a number of different kinds of things. You can read that in Galatians 5, verse 19, by the way, the next couple of three verses there. So here, but let's turn over to Revelation, please. Revelation 20 and verse 15. Revelation 20 and verse 15. So here's the deal. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Can we take that backwards, please? Here's what I want to do. Let's talk about this lake of fire. And I talk about it often because it is the truth. And we need to talk about hell. We need to make people aware of health, and we need folks to make a good, clean, mental, logical decision about whether, you know, hell's going to exist, or hell does exist, and it's in my future, unless I change my life, unless I accept God's terms of acceptance, of forgiveness and salvation. So here's the deal. Would you go jump into a lava flow? Right? Would you do that? So here's this erupting volcano, and I really don't know how hot that lava is, but it's going up, and then it flows over down the mountainside, and people were burned, people were destroyed, and as you get near that, it doesn't take much. You go, oh man, that is like super hot. So you start running away, right? Because you don't want to get into that lava flow. But at the same time, what if you're trapped in that? What if you're trapped in that lava? And what do? You burn. Now, can you imagine that in the physical realm? Can you imagine that? Is that really a thought that strikes your brain as to what hell is all about? And then the other side of the coin is, of course, heaven. And instead of burning, you are rewarded with incredible, unspeakable, unimaginable bliss. Whatever is the best thing for you that you've ever experienced upon this earth at your age, multiply that times a bazillion, and you get some sort of idea, although you won't get the right idea, but you'll get some sort of idea about just how awesome and wonderful heaven really is, and how much it's going to be. So if we take a look then, if we go back at Revelation 20, verse 15, thrown to the lake of fire. And I like that word, man, thrown, because that's a good picture. You know, it's not like the angels were there and they got this spear and you punch you in the back so they can push you off a ledge and into hell. That's not the case. It's like an angel, I guess. It's like an angel that he gets the order. He says, you know, Jesus says, this one's going to hell. And so the angel spiritually speaking, picks you up and marches over there to where the lake of fire is, and he just throws you into hell. What a picture. How much do you weigh? How much do you weigh? And you would say, you know, it'd be pretty difficult for somebody to pick me up and throw me anywhere. And yet, that's what the power of the spiritual angels are all about. Thrown into, cast into hell. So there is a book of life. And so we might put a book up here and we might say, well, you know, there's Artie and there's Dee and there's Mike and there's Vicky and Brandon and Adrian and there's Roy back there. So we say if we had a few names there, we would say, well, those are the accepted people. We like those people. But now here's the deal. Do you know this as well as I do? God has a book. It's a symbolic book. Don't get me wrong. It's not a physical book. But God knows every name of every person who has accepted his terms of salvation. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you are willing to repent of your sins, that says, "I that's enough, I do not want to sin anymore," and if you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and if you desire to be baptized for the washing away or the removal of your sins, if you're willing to submit to Jesus Christ, and what would you do if Jesus came right here, right now? You'd say, yes, Lord, I would do whatever it is you want me to do right here, right now. I would do that. So you might have this interminable fear that you will not be able to handle. I wonder if you'd start shaking. I wonder if you'd start trembling. I wonder if your mind, your brain would just go burst. So there's this book of life. And if your name's not in that book of life, my friend, you are going to hell. That is what this scripture has to say. Now, you got to take that. You got to take that home because there's no such thing as being neutral. A vote of abstaining is the same thing as a negative vote. You understand what I'm saying? I've got to positively accept Jesus, choose Jesus, or I'm not going to do anything about Jesus. And that's the same thing as choosing negatively about Jesus. No, I don't want Jesus. Saying, that's the same thing as saying, nope, don't want Jesus. You get that? All right, so there's the thing. And your name's not going to be written in that book of life. And then there's going to be hell to pay. You understand what I'm saying? You get that? All right, let's take a look at Isaiah 6 and verse 5. This has always been such a fascinating verse to me. Such a fascinating verse. Here we go. We go all the way back to the Old Testament. Pretty much right in the middle of your Old Testament, Isaiah 6 and verse 5. Now notice what he says here. Then I said, woe is me. You understand what woe is? That's intense crying. That's intense bitterness. That's intense sadness. Woe. Woe is me. It's intense grief. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Now stop and think about that. I am ruined. Now, we can talk about being ruined financially, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about himself personally. He says, I am ruined. Other translations say, I am undone. You get the thought there? It's like all your parts just come flying out because you are undone. You are being dispersed as a human being. Your skeleton's going all kinds of ways. Your organs are, okay, so that's the thought. Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? Well, you know, I've said things against God. I've used God's name in vain. I have gossiped about people. I have been abusive in my speech to others. The whole idea of I'm a man of unclean lips is a man who is a sinner. Someone who does not care about anything of God. And so, if that's the case, then if you were to stand right here, right in front of Jesus, Jesus right in front of you, you might say, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Why? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now let's go back to verse 1. Let's get the context here. So here it is. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Big scene here. Seraphim. Whatever those things are, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, woe is me. I am like right here, right in the middle of this. For I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now look, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with that coal and with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your sin, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, don't go home and start up the grill and get one of those hot fiery embers and stick it to your mouth. That's not salvation. Don't be doing that. What I'm saying is here, look at the picture. This guy is in torment because of fear. That's what happens when Jesus stands right in front of you and he wants to communicate to you. But you're trembling so badly, and your nerves and your brain are not functioning because you stand in the presence of Jesus. All right, so here's the deal. We should ought to kneel. We should bow before God, before Jesus. And people who are not saved ought to have fear if Jesus were to stand right in front of them. But here's the other thing. Christians are going to confidently rejoice if you stand in front of Jesus. Take a look, please, at Philippians 4, please. Revelation 4 and, I did it again. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. That word rejoice. Now, we get the word rejoice. We understand that. Rejoice. Hey, we're rejoicing. That's all wonderful and good. All right, so we get that. We understand rejoicing. And we get the root word, the base word, joy. I am so exceedingly, wonderfully glad. All right, but here's the other part of this word. It's the definition. It's the Greek definition. And it can be used in rejoicing at greeting someone. All right, to use a bad example, if you have a dog and your dog sees you, when you come in the door and your dog is there, and that dog goes crazy at seeing you, right? Just hyper, just ventilating, just barking maybe, just licking, making weird noises. He's just so super glad to see you. Well, that's really kind of sort of the concept of rejoicing. And that if Jesus were to stand right in front of you, right here, right now, and Jesus were your friend, if Jesus were your brother, if Jesus is your Savior, you would be super glad just to see Him. Who's your most favorite person on earth? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? It's your grandchildren, right? And so when you see your grandchildren, man, you just light up, right? It's just so super exciting to see all your grandkids. If I had known grandkids were so wonderful, I wouldn't have had kids first. You know, everybody says that. The grandkids are just completely awesome. And so you rejoice in that. You are so glad to see those grandchildren. But at the same time, look, here's the deal. If Jesus were standing right here, right in front of you right now, as a Christian, you would be like that. You would be just so happy to see Jesus. And he says again, he says, listen, this is so important. This is so awesome, so wonderful. I want to tell you again, I want you to rejoice when you think about Jesus. Now, Philippians chapter 2, right, verse 10. I want you to kneel. Think about that. Every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. But now, right here, right now, Jesus, right here, right now, rejoice. Now, let's take a look here at a couple other verses. Let's go down a little bit. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Did you catch that? Rejoice at seeing somebody and the Lord is near. Well, you're absolutely right. Friends, the Lord is standing right in front of you, right here, right now, all the time. Did you get that? All the time. If you're a Christian, there is no place that you go without Jesus. Jesus goes along with you everywhere. Or, the other hand around, everywhere you go with Jesus. Jesus is always near his beloved, always near his saved. That's why in verse 6, you don't have to be anxious for anything. The Lord is right here with you. Just talk to him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. You're not going to understand it. But that comprehension, that peace, will guard your hearts and your minds. But it's got to be in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can spend a bazillion bucks on psychiatry. They have their place. Don't get me wrong. You can spend a bazillion bucks on psychologists. They have their place. Don't get me wrong. But in Jesus Christ is the only true peace that you will ever, ever find in this lifetime. You'll fight, you'll have anxiety, you'll be scared, you're scared out of your wits, you don't know what to do, don't know where to go, you don't even know whether I should put one foot in front of the other. That's fear, fear of living. There's probably a word for that, but I just don't know what it is. But the peace of God. But it's only in Christ Jesus. And you'll have to come to know him. You'll have to appreciate the fact that he's right here in front of you, right here, right now. What about this? Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Interested in going to heaven? Can you imagine how beautiful heaven is? How awesome heaven is, how what it's like to be with God and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, to be with all those angels and all those godly saints that are associated there, and then all the New Testament Christians and your family perhaps who have been saved that are there. Think about those things. Heaven is a completely awesome and beautiful place. But what's the deal? Pure in heart, that is, the world has been cut out of their heart. You get what I'm saying? The world has been cut out of their heart. And what's left? The purity of your heart. That which is precious before God, precious to you. Don't you want to go home? Don't you want to go home to heaven? Here's a Bible verse for you, John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And so if you're sitting there on the pew and this morning and you're hearing the sermon and maybe, all right, but this verse might be the one that gets to you and says, oh, Jesus would make me a home in heaven if I were going to go to heaven. The way I'm living right now, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to be thrown in that lake of fire. I would rather have that home in heaven. So you think positively about that and you choose Jesus Christ. It's not that difficult. Here's the other verse. Are you tired? Are you tired of all the sin in your life? Are you tired of all the garbage that's in your life? Are you tired of your friends who are garbagey in this life? That is, they do things that are ungodly. They say things that are ungodly. Are you tired of all the garbage that falls on you from this life? If you're tired, Jesus makes an invitation for you. He says, come to me if you're tired, if you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we're talking about the idea that Jesus is right here, right in front of you. And if you're not saved or you're out of duty, Jesus might be saying these exact words. Friend, come to me. If you labor, if you've got a lot of burdens, if you have a heavy load, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Do things my way. And learn from me. And I will, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is kind, sweet, forgiving, compassionate. And you will find rest for your inner spirit, for your inner person. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this morning, will you come or will you just sit right there in the pew?